Well, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We've been working our way through Ephesians, and we're in the middle of chapter 3. This is where Paul is about to describe his prayer for them. And, you know, when we read Paul's prayers, it's just kind of a tidbit. We think, oh, this is Paul's prayer for them. But what he's actually doing is he's letting them know how he's praying for them. And that's what he does here in this prayer, and that's what he did in the first prayer. He says, this is how I'm praying for you. I bow my knees before the Father and pray for you. He wants them to know specifically how they're being prayed for. And that's about what he's about to do here in chapter 3. But before he does that, he interrupts himself. And some of your Bibles, when you look at it, you can see, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, and then there's a dash. And that was what the translators basically had to do because it didn't make any sense. Because Paul kind of cuts himself off and goes into this parentheses. And so he interrupts himself and he explains the stewardship of God's grace that was given to him, which includes receiving from God divine revelation of what he calls the mystery. The mystery. And that mystery is concisely stated in verse 6 of chapter 3. And what it is it's the inclusion of the Gentiles in the new covenant promises. And really what it is it's the melding together of people from every tribe, from every tongue, and from every nation. It's putting them all together in one new body through their union with Jesus Christ. That's the mystery. We'll talk a little bit about that before we get into the text, because it's important we understand the mystery. And that's the point that I had made last week. And of course, the great shock to the Jews would be learning that the new covenant promises are not based on their heritage. Just because you're born a Jew doesn't mean that you're going to receive all of the new covenant promises. See, all the messianic promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then they're offered to anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. And then those two groups become one new body in Christ, one new humanity. And that's the mystery that the Apostle Paul explains in verses 2 through 6 of chapter 3. And in 7 through 12, Paul explains his own calling as a minister of the gospel. Now, there's a subtle difference between the mystery and the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, I like how Alistair Begg kind of sums it up. He says, the gospel is the message of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, conveying divine power to save all those who believe. It's the message of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, conveying divine power to all those who believe. And he quotes from 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And so the appeal of the gospel then, the appeal to all of us, and I don't know who in here is saved and who is not saved, but this is the appeal to all of us. Some have received it through faith and some have not. The appeal is for men and women to receive the reconciliation provided for them in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the appeal. Have you received God's offer of salvation and reconciliation? That's the good news of what Christ has done. And so the mystery, it refers not so much to the facts of the gospel itself. It refers to really what the gospel creates, what God creates through the gospel. And that is people from every tribe, tongue, and nation who are joined together in one new body through their shared union with Jesus Christ. And I know that seems to be a lot of information. But these are not things that we should just kind of understand from an academic or intellectual level. This is the heart and soul of our Christian faith. Is we are united to Christ. And then through Christ, we're united to each other. And I don't know if as Christians we've grasped this well enough. And I believe a part of the reason is because we all know very well what it means to be a Christian. We know what it means. I am a Christian. I am a CH. I am a CHRISTIAN. And I have JESUSLIV. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I did not learn that song. What does it mean to be Christian anyways? What does it mean when you say, I'm a Christian? You know, many people who say that they're Christian, they say it in a way similar to how some people might say, I'm Republican, or I'm conservative, or I'm a member of the Rotary Club. In other words, they've made a choice to be affiliated with a certain group. And while it might be a part of who they are, their Christianity is merely a part that contributes to their whole person. See, a Christian, it simply means to many that Christ or God in some way is a part of what makes them complete. Christianity as an identity, that's a slice of their identity pie. You know, whether or not, I learned this, especially in the South, whether or not a person identifies as Christian, it means very little these days. It really means very little. Because everyone's a Christian. And I don't get political often, but I remember a time, and I'm just gonna let this lie where it lies, okay? I remember a time when Hillary Rodham Clinton referred to herself as an evangelical Christian. Just going to throw that out there. And I'm not going to make any commentary on it. End comment, next phrase, what does it really mean to say that you're a Christian? See, whether or not a person identifies as Christians, it means very little. In fact, I don't think the Apostle Paul would have ever asked a person, are you a Christian? I believe this, that the real question that we ought to be asking, the question that I believe Paul would ask is this: am I in Christ? Am I united to Jesus Christ? Not do I identify myself with this group of people called Christians, but am I in Christ? Am I united to him? Because when faced with temptation or difficulty, reminding ourselves that we're Christians, it's not going to be enough. And what we need to remind ourselves when we get up in the morning and go about our day isn't so much that we identify ourselves with Christianity. It is this reality: I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. See, that's the difference between assuming we have our ticket to heaven punched and understanding the mystery, which Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And our union with Jesus Christ through faith in the gospel extends into a real union with everyone else who is in him. And that is the facet of the mystery that Paul explains here in 3:2-6. The mystery is our union with each other through our union with Jesus Christ, which is created by our faith in the gospel. And I'll say that again. The mystery is our union with each other through our union with Christ, which is created by our faith in the gospel. A gospel of which Paul says he was made a minister. And that's calling as a minister of the gospel. Paul's calling specifically, which extends, I believe, to all ministers of the gospel, is what our text deals with. And I'm going to read just the first 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll get into the text. So looking at verse 1 of Ephesians 3, it says this: He says, for this reason. And of course, we know that goes back to everything that he said in 2:11 through 22, where he expounds on the mystery of the faith. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Pray with me, would you? Heavenly Father, God, we need to know more about this mystery, about this union that we have with Jesus. And Father, I pray that today's message would be a step in that direction, to understanding you, understanding what it is you've done for us in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me, that your Holy Spirit would make up for any deficiencies in my own study, my own explanation of these things, and open up the hearts and minds of everyone that's here so that we can receive the truth that you have for us and be strengthened and encouraged and helped in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I do think it's fitting that today is a communion Sunday, and I've mentioned this before, but when you just say the word communion slowly, you can't help but notice that there's something unifying about communion, right? And so when you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you're all eating from the same bread. And yes, we don't break it off like they do in some other churches. That's okay. And yeah, you're drinking from the same cup. And yes, because Americans are germ freaks, we don't all pass the same cup around and things like that. But that's essentially what you're supposed to be doing. And the reason for that is to remind us of the union. That union, as I mentioned, was created through the gospel of which Paul was made a minister. And that's the first thing I want to look at. The first thing is what Paul says there in verse 7. And this is kind of a profile of the minister of the gospel. It says, verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given. So the first thing to notice when you read that verse is that the minister of the gospel was made a minister. Paul was made a minister. Paul did not look at his options and think to himself, you know what? I think I'll go into the ministry. I think I'll do that. No, God had chosen Paul for this task. And of course, there's no question in the mind of the Apostle Paul. I mean, we all, perhaps some of us, most of us know what happened to him. In Acts 26, Paul recounts his conversion on the Damascus Road. And his conversion was not Jesus appearing to him and saying, I love you, your sins are forgiven. Of course, that's part of it. His conversion was like, hey, Paul, I got work for you to do, buddy. You're going somewhere else. And it's amazing how his calling is so wrapped up in his actual conversion to Christianity. And to be frank, I think we're missing something if we separate those two things too much. And you see that in Ephesians 4, right? It talks about how we're called to something. But I digress. In Acts 26, 16 through 18, Paul retells what Jesus said to him. And this is what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul. He said, "Rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Now, lots of things could be said about how the Apostle Paul, who 10 minutes before Christ appears to him, was a Jew that thought Christians were terrible and needed to be killed, and how he processes that as a Jew. But regardless of that, and someday if I preach the book of Acts, we can talk about that. Regardless of that, it was pretty clear to the Apostle Paul what his calling was and who it was from, right? Pretty clear. God made him a minister. And I believe that this is the pattern for every true minister of the gospel. Not that every true minister of the gospel is going to have a Damascus Road experience, but that every true minister of the gospel is a minister of the gospel because God made them a minister. See, a minister of the gospel, they don't become one because of their education. They don't become one because of their natural abilities, because of their experience, because of their power, their personality, their influence, or anything like that. None of that makes a minister of the gospel. God calls people to gospel ministry, not because of ability. And you can see why right here in verse 7. He said, "I was made a minister according to what? The gift of God's grace." According to the gift of God's grace. And this has been the pattern throughout church history. God raises up all kinds of men from all kinds of backgrounds who devote themselves to gospel ministry. And I believe every faithful minister of the gospel should have a clear sense that God himself, through his Holy Spirit, is calling them to gospel ministry. And they also need to know, as Paul mentions here, that the work of gospel ministry is according to the gift of God's grace. It is a gift. It is a gift. It's a great privilege to be used and empowered by God for gospel ministry. It's a gift. And many of you I know are familiar with my own call to gospel ministry. I don't have a Damascus Road experience, but over time, God has made it very clear to me that he was calling me into ministry, and I'm not a liver-shiver kind of guy. And so God has really arranged my life to point me in that direction. And I discovered early on that what really compels me and fuels my engine is teaching people the Word of God and then doing everything that I can, everything in my power, to encourage them to live in light of what God's Word says. And there are many little events that the Lord has used in my life to point me in that direction, and sometime I'll go out to coffee or lunch with you and tell you about them if you're interested. And I know, of course, and you know, the longer that I'm your pastor, the more you know that there's lots of things that I need to improve on as a pastor. But one thing that is very clear to me is this is what God has called me to do. And I praise God for that clarity. And I can tell you that there are times when I've wondered, times when I've doubted. You know, it's not as if I wake up every morning, "Yep, here I am, Mr. Pastor. This is what God has called me to do." There are times when I waver, but what I've always recognized is in the times when I've wavered, it's always carnal. It's always me just not wanting to do it because I'm fleshly. And that was a good key to me to remember that this is my calling. This is my calling. And for the Apostle Paul especially, the weight and reality of his calling, it was an incredible source of humility. And I believe this is key. Paul saw himself as the least likely person to be in gospel ministry. And when Paul talks about his calling to the ministry, he always seems to mention this. See, he did not say to himself, well, obviously, you know, with my background in Judaism, with my connections, my above average intellect, combined with my iron will, my organizational abilities, my leadership abilities, I'm a good candidate to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, that was not his attitude at all. I mean, you look at verse 8, Paul is almost beside himself. He says in verse 8, and even before then, he says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. And he repeats himself as if he can hardly believe it. He says, to me? To me. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. So what was it? What is Paul saying there to me? Well, what I can tell you for certain is that he was not looking at his own abilities. Because friends, abilities have nothing to do with it. They really don't. And that doesn't mean that God only calls those who have no abilities to gospel ministry. And God has called people with great abilities to gospel ministry. God has called people with very little abilities to gospel ministry. It has nothing to do with it. And you have to remember what God said to Moses when Moses said, I can't talk. God said, did I not make men's mouths? Right? And so God's not going to call a minister of the gospel to something that he's not equipped to do, because God will equip them. So abilities have nothing to do with it. It wasn't a self-assessment, because it's God that empowers. What humbled the Apostle Paul was a sense of his own unworthiness. And he recalls this in more detail, if you want to study it further, in Galatians 1, 11 through 17. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. But God, and this will blow your mind if you spend time thinking about it, God set him apart for this work before he was born. Some of you may be thinking, well, I'm not a gospel minister. So God's got no call on my life. I just get to kind of sit there and soak. Well, God may not be calling you to gospel ministry, but he's calling you to something, right? He's calling you to something. He's calling you to something that contributes to the building up of his body. See, I'm a gospel man. I understand that. I'm a pastor. This is what God has called me to do. But what I'm doing here is just one part of what God does in his church through his body. This is just my role. And it seems extra super important and public and all of that, as if somehow this is the essential thing. But 1 Corinthians 12 very clearly teaches us that all are essential, including your calling. He is calling you to something that contributes to the building up of his body. And before you dismiss yourself based on your perceived lack of natural abilities or based on your unworthiness, you need to go before the Lord empty and ask him what he desires to empower you to do by his grace. I remember early on when I first got saved, I had a pastor in Forest Lake, Minnesota that used to always say to me, you say, Jake, what would you have me do, Lord? That was the first thing the Apostle Paul said to Jesus. What would you have me do, Lord? You know, Jesus could have very easily said to you, rise, get on your feet. I have a church for you to be a trustee at. Right? Jesus could have just as easily said, rise, get on your feet. I have some hospitality crews that you need to be a part of. Rise, get on your feet. I have a nursery that needs workers. Rise, get on your feet. You see? It's the same principle. And that's what 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 are all about. You can read those. Each person has been given a gift by God, and we are to use that gift to build up the body. The minister of the gospel is a part of the body. I've said this before. I'm a member of this church before I'm its pastor. Now, I recognize the minister of the gospel has a special ministry that contributes to the whole, and so it is important. I don't want to deny that. I don't want to sit here and pretend that the proclamation of God's word is not important. That's one of the reasons why you pay me, is so that I can focus on the study of the word, because it's the word that builds the church. I understand all that. There is a special ministry, and that ministry, I believe, is outlined at the end of verse 8 and in verse 9. And you can see it in two parts. He says there at the end of verse 8, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's the first part. The second part, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now, Paul obviously is speaking of his own ministry to the Gentiles. And so it's not as if the Apostle Paul is talking to somebody about Jesus, and they say, well, wait a minute, are you Jewish? Oh, you are? Sorry, I can't talk to you. No. Obviously, that's not what's going on there. Paul recognizes he has a specific calling to Gentiles. It says, actually, I'll read this later, in Colossians 1, he says he proclaims him to every man, right? But here Paul is talking to Gentiles, that's why he says Gentiles here, and what I'm doing is I'm pulling out the principle from that. Because the principles do have universal application to everyone that's called to gospel ministry. And that passage in Colossians 1, verses 26 through 28, very similar passage. I just want to read this to you. In verse 26 it says, the mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, his saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then the next verse, which is our church's theme verse, which is a great theme verse, it says this, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And that's the goal. To proclaim Christ to everyone until everyone is mature in Christ. And proclaiming Christ is more than just telling them how they can get to heaven. And that's the ministry of the gospel minister. You know, sometimes when we think gospel minister, we think evangelist. Someone who helps people understand their sinfulness before a holy God and shows them how they can be saved. And that's certainly part of it, but there's more to Christ than what he's done to save us. There's more. And I've said this before, that is why the Apostle Paul is writing to churches. Because his calling, it says there in verse 8, is to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, in Christ, we are immeasurably wealthy. And the task of the gospel minister is to proclaim those riches. In Colossians 2, Paul speaks of his desire for them to reach, then just listen to this, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When you imagine a man who is suffering under a grueling job, he works in the mines, and every day he doesn't know how much junk is getting in his lungs and how much shorter his life is going to be, but it's what he does because he has to feed his family. And then one day somebody says, oh, hey, did you know that you've got about $16 million in your bank account? And he says, what? You wonder how that guy would respond to that. I assume that it would be kind of a mixture of both excitement and frustration, since for the last several years of his life, he's been working in this mine to feed his family scraps. And yet that's how too many Christians live their lives. They barely survive on spiritual scraps. and they hang on by a thread. But if they're in Christ, they have immeasurable wealth. And so the task of the minister of the gospel is to proclaim those riches so that they can be understood and digested and the Christian can flourish. By the way, that is why every faithful gospel minister points to Jesus. We point to Christ. We point people to Jesus. We say, look to Jesus. Follow Jesus. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. People don't seek wisdom and knowledge and riches for them in themselves. They seek them because they think they're going to solve the world's problems. They won't. Only Jesus does. And all of those riches, the Bible says, are yours in Him. In Him we have eternal life. In Him we have the forgiveness of sins. He is our wisdom from God. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification and redemption. He is our hope of glory. John says in John 1, from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And this is an arrow that strikes in my own heart when I consider my own lackluster spirituality. To forget who Christ is and who God is. Why do we doubt His love for us? Why? He died for you. And Paul says, if He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, will He not also with Him freely give us all things? And we say, I don't think God cares about me. And I can just hear God saying, what more do I have to do? Oh, our affections are so misplaced. They're so misplaced. He's given us His word. What a precious treasure that is. In Him, Peter says, we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. And I'm just going to give you a little preview of what I'm going to be preaching on in the next couple of weeks. If you look at Ephesians 3, look at verse 18. This is part of his prayer. Or even 17. The prayer is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, listen to this, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And what he's asking here is that we would really understand how much God loves us. And he's recognizing that understanding how much God loves us is beyond our capability to comprehend. Because we're going to need that knowledge of God's love for us if we're going to obey what he says in Ephesians 4 through 6. God loves you with an incorruptible love. It's part of the riches that you have in Christ. Now, proclaiming the riches we have in Christ is not the only task of the gospel minister. The minister of the gospel, verse 9 says, is called to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. In other words, the minister of the gospel not only says, let me explain to you the riches that you have in Christ. The minister of the gospel says, I want to make sure you understand what God's plan for this mystery is. See, God has a plan and purpose for all he does. There is a reason he's united us together in him. And frankly, it extends beyond, well, because he loves us. He is doing something. There is a coordinated plan that God has put into effect through the individuals he has redeemed. And so, the task of the gospel minister isn't just to ensure that each individual united to Christ understands the riches they have in him. It is to bring to light God's plan for this mystery, which has far-reaching implications. And Christian, we need to think about these things. We need to think about our lives beyond what we can see 5 feet in front of our faces. There's something going on here in this thing called Christianity. And that is what's going to give you hope at the end of your life and in suffering and in trials. There's something going on here with you. Something that God has designed. And God is the one who owns and created all things. So that's really the end of it. On one hand, a gospel minister explains to us the immeasurable riches that we have in Christ, right? That's the task, gospel minister. Then on the other hand, he explains how we, who have those riches, fit into God's eternal plan. So I want to sum up in conclusion the main point of all that I've said so far today, and we'll get to the third point in your bulletin next week. That's where we start to really where I'm going to talk about the church. You can see that in verse 10, that it's through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. But just to sum up what I've said so far today, until we see ourselves, our whole selves, receiving from Jesus Christ all that we need, and then functioning as a part of God's plan for the world, a New Testament Christianity will not make sense to you. And there's really no other way to say it. You see, being a Christian, it doesn't mean God is a part of who you are. To be a Christian, it means that you are in Christ. Therefore, all of who you are is now a part of God's plan. And his plan through the church, it says in verse 10, is to make his manifold wisdom known to the rulers and authorities of the heavenly places. And Christian, we got to own this. We have to embrace this as our new reality. Christ is not a box you check. Christ is the one you lay every other box down. He wants us to know that. God wants us to know that. And what he's done to tell us is he's raised up and sent us ministers of the gospel. And we proclaim it. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, exhorting every man in all wisdom until we present every man complete in Christ. We proclaim that our salvation is very much for our benefit. Amen? Raise your hand if you've benefited from your salvation in Christ. Yeah, you better believe it. My goodness. It's very much for our benefit, but Christian, it's ultimately not about us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for making us a part of your plan. Father, sometimes details seem fuzzy. There's more for us to learn and more for us to grasp. And I pray, Father, that you would, if nothing else, give us a sense of humility, of wonder and awe. And Father, if there are things that we feel we cannot comprehend, I pray that we would rest in two things. Number one, our union with Christ. And number two, the great love that you have for us. Oh, what a joy. Father, help us own that and see that. And love it and know it. That this is all you're doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.